is Acts chapter 8. You can find it on page 1101 of the church Bibles. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Stephen has just been stoned to death. The reading begins like this. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and those who were crippled were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right with God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I can see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now Bart's going to come and speak to us.
Great, thank you, John, for reading, and thank you to our guest drummer for today as well. Thank you, Katrina, for being willing to drum for us. It's great that she was willing to do that. We don't have a guest drummer every week, nor if you're visiting the church, do you have to join in the music group, but thank you very much for being willing to do that. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 together, so please keep that passage open in front of you, and let's pray. Father, please would you teach us now, help us to see what you are saying to us in your word, and would it impact not just our minds, but our hearts, our wills, and our lives? Change us, we pray. Amen. So we come to Philip. As John said in the previous chapter, Stephen had been the person taking centre stage, pointing people to Jesus. Stephen was killed at the end of Acts chapter 7, and now the focus goes in on Philip and him taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus, out. And we're going to ask the question, as we look through these verses that were just read, we're going to think about what is genuine Christianity. This is a theme that we've already thought about a bit in the book of Acts when we looked at Ananias and Sapphira. But it's a thread that runs through the book of Acts, of saying, as the gospel goes out, what is genuine Christianity and what is fake Christianity or not real Christianity? As it goes out, what's the real thing? Now, this is something that we need to ask ourselves. We need to look into this. We can be a little bit wary of looking into this. I think we tend to like to think, well, if someone says they're a Christian, they're a Christian. And we'll assume that they are. And we won't sort of ask any questions about it. Because we don't like to be judgmental of others. But the danger is that we don't look in on our own hearts either. And we can think, well, as long as I say I'm a Christian, I must be one. And yet we need to know. And it's worth thinking, okay, what are the kind of tests in this passage? What are the things that indicate that someone is a Christian? And what are the things that indicate that have nothing to do with it? Because if we think, oh, being a Christian, the test is this, and we've got the wrong thing, then we might kid ourselves that we are a Christian when we aren't. Or we might think of others that they're Christians when actually they aren't. And we might fool ourselves. So what can we see from this passage that points us in the direction of saying, okay, what is a good test for whether I'm a Christian or not? We're going to think about three things that aren't good tests and one thing that is. And the first one that isn't is this. It's not about where you're from. Now, that probably doesn't surprise anyone here, but if you'd gone back to sort of first century Israel, that was a surprising thing. Because before Jesus was walking around on earth and before his life, death and resurrection, what would you have thought about who the people of God were? Well, if you'd been an Israelite, you'd have said, well, it's the Israelites. It's the people from Israel. It's the Jews. You've got to be an Israelite. You've got to be Jewish. That is the test. And yet, at the beginning of the book of Acts, there's been a massive change. Jesus said to his followers, it's not all about being part of Israel. Actually, it never really was. But it's not anymore all about being part of Israel. It's now the gospel is going to start in Jerusalem, in Israel, and it's going to go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said. There's going to be this spread, this explosion of the gospel going out. Well, by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, that explosion hasn't happened. They're still just in Jerusalem. But now, in Acts chapter 8, the gospel goes out. Now, how does it go out? Do the apostles get together and say, right, let's get a flip chart, let's get a map, let's work out who's going to go where, we'll form a subcommittee, several subcommittees, let's go for the Judea subcommittee, the Samaria subcommittee, the rest of the earth subcommittee. You know, do they plan it like that? No, it doesn't happen like that at all. What happens? Verse 1 of chapter 8, have a look. It says about Saul giving approval to Stephen's death. And then it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. You notice those places again. So what's the driving force? What gets them going out? It's persecution. It is the fact that people like Saul are going around dragging off people who follow Jesus and putting them in prison. And therefore the church spreads. The church goes out to Judea and Samaria. And as it goes out, verse 4, those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. As they're going out, they're telling more and more people about Jesus, and the gospel is growing and growing. And Philip is the one who's focused on, because he goes to Samaria. Now, you need to know about Samaria that the Jews hated people from Samaria. The people from Samaria were viewed as being traitors. They were viewed as being those who were against God because they'd set up their own place of worship to worship the Lord God. Although God had said, you must worship me in Jerusalem, and yet they'd set up their own place to worship God, and therefore the Jews had rejected them for that. The Jews had rejected them because they'd also intermarried with other nations, and they said, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And so they viewed the Samaritans as the worst of the worst. Now, we don't tend to have a nation that we think of like that. We're rather politically correct. Maybe the French. Glad I got a laugh from that and not booze. But if you're French, or have French roots, it's not real, is it? But, you know, you might think of a country, you go, oh, we don't like them. That was nothing compared to this. This wasn't just a jokey kind of, oh, we don't like them. This was real hatred. And Philip is going to Samaria. And what does he do? He does exactly what they were doing in Jerusalem. He speaks. He speaks about the Christ. Verse 5. Verse 6. He's performing miraculous signs, as they did in Jerusalem. Evil spirits are being cast out. People are being healed. It's exactly the same. Now, we'll come on to Simon the magician in a minute. But notice verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's going on there? Peter and John are sent to Samaria because they'd heard that the Samaritans had accepted the word of God. But then they've got to pray for them because the Holy Spirit hasn't been given. Now, some take this as being, well, therefore, this is what we should expect, that people would believe in Jesus, and then sometime later, maybe someone will pray for them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what this is teaching. And some evangelistic courses go along that line as well. They would go down the line of, you've got to believe in Jesus, and then later on we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to come on you. And is that what this is teaching? Well, as you look at the New Testament as a whole, this isn't the normal pattern, I don't think. Acts chapter 2, Peter says to the crowd this up on the screen. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." He seems to be saying to them, look, it's a one-stage thing. You put your trust in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, it's all one thing. And as you go through the New Testament, we don't have time to go into each passage. We've looked at it a little bit before. If you look at, say, Romans chapter 8 or Ephesians chapter 1 or other places, you see that the normal pattern is, if you put your trust in Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The two come together. So, when you get to a place like this in Acts chapter 8 and you see, hang on, they've put their trust in Jesus and then received the Holy Spirit later, that should make you sit up and go, hang on, this is odd. This is not the norm. What's going on here? Well, don't forget, this is Samaria, hated place, hated people. The gospel has hit, and now Peter and John have come along, and it is through their laying on of hands that the Holy Spirit is given. What God is doing there is to show to Peter and John that the Samaritans are genuine Christians. That it's not about where you're from, but that if you've trusted in Jesus, you are just as much a Christian as anyone else. Because what happens in Samaria with the giving of the Holy Spirit is sort of an echo of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And it's like God saying to Peter and John, you know, the Samaritans, they are just as much Christians as you. They've received the Holy Spirit too. They've trusted in Jesus too. So there is no barrier anymore. There's no looking down on the Samaritans. Now that's essential for us as well, isn't it? And we'll come back to this later on in Acts, because this is a theme that keeps coming up. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus is for everyone. It is for every group of people, for every nation. For Westerners, Easterners, Middle Easterners, Northerners, Southerners. It's for all. There's no group of people who are excluded. Every rank in society, the upper rungs, the lower rungs, black, white, whatever your race, whatever your sexuality, none are excluded from the gospel on the basis of those things. But all need to hear the gospel. Yes, God changes us when we come to Christ, but we mustn't think of any one group of people, oh, they could never come to Jesus. They're beyond the scope of the gospel. So it's not about where you're from. Secondly, it's not about what you say you believe. Now that surprised me. Does that surprise you? It's not about what you say you believe. Let's go to Simon the magician. So, the word of God goes to Samaria. Philip is taking it there and people are believing. But it then tells us, Luke then tells us about this guy, Simon, who practiced sorcery in the city. Now, when you think of Simon, you're not to think of someone that, like one of these guys, like Penn and Teller or Dynamo or Darren Brown or Tommy Cooper, or, you know, you're not to think of someone like that who's just doing tricks and to entertain people. He is presenting himself as being a sorcerer, as someone who actually has control over supernatural powers. Now, let me just give you a little bit of an aside on magic. Not that magic, but this kind of magic. How do we respond to that kind of thing today? Generally, there are two kind of ways people think. A lot of people will think, oh, this kind of sorcery, this kind of magic kind of thing, it's just all trickery. There is nothing behind it. It's just all, you know, it's all a trick. Others will actually go along with it and say, you know, I think there's something behind this and I want to be a part of it. So people will go to, I mean, you see signs up for psychic fairs around, don't you? And pubs will have tarot card readings and people will go to mediums. I do know of people who have been to mediums. And they do it often because they've lost a loved one, they're in a vulnerable state, maybe they've lost a child. That's a particularly painful time where people will sometimes reach out. They would go, actually, I want to go to a medium, I want, because they want to know their child is okay. What does the Bible say about that kind of thing? Well, very briefly, it says, it doesn't just dismiss it all as being a trick. The Bible does say that there are supernatural forces out there. There are powers out there. But it does say, don't go anywhere near them. Don't go anywhere near them. Don't go to mediums. Don't go to spiritists. Don't go to tarot card readings or seances. Don't have anything to do with them. Young people, if your friends are tempted to sort of do that kind of thing, mess around with a Ouija board, all that kind of stuff, don't go near it. Because it is dangerous. There is something real behind it, and it is evil. Now, you might say, well, maybe you know someone who did go to a medium and it was very comforting for them. Well, the devil doesn't prance around in red tights and with horns on his head. He is subtle. He is dangerous. There is something evil behind those things. So steer clear of them. If you're already caught up in that kind of thing, or you've been involved in that kind of thing in the past, turn away from it, repent of it, stop going to that kind of thing. But notice, Simon the magician, he believes. He says he believes. It says he believes. Verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And yet you find out later on that he's not actually a Christian. After all, Peter says of him, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Well, I think that's not a Christian. Now, that's surprising, isn't it? You've got someone here, Simon, who is saying he's a Christian, says he believes, and yet he's not a Christian. What's going on there? Well, when Simon says he believes, I presume what he's saying is, look, I've heard what Philip said about Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord, and I agree with it. I believe it. Yes, Jesus is the Lord. But don't forget, as it says in the book of James, James says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, knowing the truth and agreeing with it is something that even the devil does. The devil has a fantastic theology. He agrees with it all. He knows it's all true. That doesn't put him in a good place, though, does it? See, there's something missing from Simon. And we'll find out what that is in a minute. But simply saying that you believe, simply saying that you believe the truth doesn't make you a Christian. Third thing, which isn't a good indicator. It's not just about being baptized. So Simon here clearly was baptized. Says he was. And making a public declaration of your faith doesn't guarantee that you're a Christian. There will have been lots of people who will have been baptized, made professions of faith, who won't be in heaven. Being baptized doesn't do it for you. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, making a public declaration of your faith, saying that you believe, and being baptized, they are all essential things to do if you're a Christian. You must do them. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Okay, what's the thing that we're to look at? It's about your heart before God. It is about your heart before God. Let's see where Simon the magician gets it wrong. Verse 18, let me just read a little chunk for us. It says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You see, Simon, he was still wanting to be the magician, really. What's a magician in this kind of context? A magician is someone who's saying, well, through using various combination of words or actions, I can control supernatural forces. And that's exactly what he's still wanting to do, isn't it? He's saying, I can see you apostles, you can give the Holy Spirit. You seem to have control over the Holy Spirit. Now, actually, he's misread the situation there, hasn't he? Because the apostles don't have control over the Holy Spirit. It's just that God was using them at this point to give the Holy Spirit so that they could authenticate what was going on in Samaria. But actually, you see elsewhere, people are given the Holy Spirit without the apostles laying on their hands. But anyway, that's what it looked like to Simon. He was saying, look, it looks like you've got control over the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to have that kind of control. Give me that authority. I'll pay you money, and then I can have that kind of control. It's a kind of magical Christianity. I can control the Spirit. Now, sadly, there is that kind of magical Christianity around today. So some church leaders, you might see it on the God Channel, on TV, or that kind of thing. You see sometimes in those kind of massive auditoriums, loads of people there, and the celebrity pastor comes along, normally quite late on in the proceedings. I've not watched these a lot, by the way. But it comes along quite late on, you know, dripping with gold, comes along, arrives at the front, and is this charismatic, amazing leader. And he just has to wave at half the congregation. They've fallen over. And then he waves his coat at the other half, and they've fallen over. And, you know, everyone's falling over, and there's lots of odd things happening. And he just seems to have the Holy Spirit on tap, at will, just sort of making things happen. Don't be sucked in by that. Not because it's spectacular. Oh, there are spectacular things that God can do. But because that person seems to be presenting themselves as the channel of the Holy Spirit, as the one who controls what the Holy Spirit does. But magical Christianity can be a bit more subtle than that. Do you ever think to yourself, you know, if only I pray the right prayer, if only I get the words right, maybe God will do this for me. God will heal me. I've prayed about it before and he didn't do it, but maybe I didn't use the right words. Maybe I wasn't in the right state. Maybe if I got worked up, maybe if I did this or I did that, maybe if I did the right actions, maybe if I prayed more and I prayed for 30 minutes every day, then maybe God would rescue my marriage, or God would do this in my life, or mean that I'd pass my exams, or maybe I can get God to do what I want if I just do this, this, this. That's a kind of magical Christianity, isn't it? It's a kind of saying the right words, doing the right thing. And we can slip into that because there can be things that we're so desperate for that we say, Lord, I really need this. I really want this. I need you to do this for me. God, you've got to do this for me, and therefore I'll do this. Well, that can be a kind of magical Christianity that we need to be wary of. And what does Peter say to Simon? What does he tell him to do? Verse 22. Repent. He tells Simon to repent. That was the thing that was missing. Simon had said he believed, he knew the truth, he agreed with the truth. But he'd never repented. What does that mean? He'd never said to God, God, you're in control of my life now. You're the Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I want to live my life for you. Jesus died for me. paid my penalty, took my sin, and therefore, Jesus, I want to live with you as king of my life. He'd never repented. You see, knowing the truth doesn't do it for us. Agreeing with the truth doesn't make you a Christian, but repenting, your heart before God, where you say, God, you be Lord of my life. That's what being a genuine Christian is. And maybe there are some here today who are like Simon the magician. Maybe you're not trying to be a sorcerer. But maybe actually you recognize, throughout my Christian life so far, I've declared I believe, I know the truth, I agree with the truth, but I've never actually repented. That's essential. Would you do it today? Turn to Jesus. Repent of living for yourself and using God to try to get what you want, trying to manipulate God. We need to die to self and live for Christ. But for others of us, maybe you have repented in the past, and yet the subtleties of magical view of Christianity just sort of creep in, and we find we're trying to manipulate God and his wonderful power. Well, we need to repent as well. Martin Luther, the reformer, when he banged his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, the first of those theses, he said that the whole of life for a Christian is one of repentance. And therefore we need constantly to be coming back to the Word of God and seeing, okay, where do I need to repent? And maybe for some, this is a big thing where you say, actually, I've got to stop trying to manipulate God. I need to repent. Turn to God again. Can I encourage you, whatever your state this morning, I think the Word of God here tells us we all need to make sure that we are repenting, to rededicate ourselves, to say, actually, Jesus, you are Lord, Lord of my life. How can we spot genuine Christianity? Three things that aren't a great test. It's not about where you're from. It's not about what you say you believe. It's not about being baptized. But it is about your heart before God. How's your heart before God? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, for those here this morning who have not yet repented, not yet turned to you as Lord and submitted themselves 100% to you. Father, please work in hearts and lives right now to bring people to Jesus. And Father, we also pray for those of us maybe where we've been convicted of what we've read here. We know we have repented in the past, but we need to come back to you and say sorry and to recognize the Lordship of Jesus, to bow before him and devote ourselves 100% again, to submit to Jesus again. Lord, we do that humbly but with great joy, knowing it is the greatest of freedoms to submit ourselves to you. Amen.